You know, oftentimes we forget that God does call men and women to service, to follow Him, to obey Him, and to love Him. I think we get too busy to remember that. And I think we get too busy to even listen for the voice of God in His Word when He does call us. And yes, He calls us in various stages of our lives. Obviously, if you are a Christian, He called you out of sin into the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian, don't think that God now has you and has kind of forgotten about you and is done with you. No, even as a Christian, God calls you in various stages of your life for various reasons. But the question I think we need to answer today is not that God calls us, because that's clear, He does call us, but what do we do when He calls us? How do we respond? How do we listen? How do we understand God's calling in our life? And we're going to see that today in Genesis chapter 12, when we see God's call on Abraham. But before we get there, I think we need to see the bigger picture of what's going on even before we get to Genesis chapter 12. Because here's the bigger picture. As we begin specifically at Genesis chapter 3, we see something clear that happens to God's perfect, pristine creation. And that is, sin enters into the world. Death enters into the world because of the disobedience of Eve and then the disobedience of Adam. We learn after this sin, when sin enters into the world and Adam and Eve are removed from the Garden of Eden, we learn that they have children, but we learn something rather horrible about their sons. Their oldest son, Cain, is so jealous that his younger brother's offering was acceptable to God that he became enraged. He wanted revenge. He wanted to act out in his anger. And in Genesis chapter 4, 6, God warns Cain, and God tells Cain, "Cain, be weary. Sin is crouching at your door. You must rule over it." Well, what we learn in the very next verse is that Cain and Abel are out in the field, and Cain kills and murders Abel. Cain could not rule over his own sin. So Cain is made a fugitive, and he is sent off into the land east of Eden. But yet sin still runs rampant. Even though Cain is removed, sin runs rampant throughout the whole earth. So that we get to Genesis chapter 6, we learn that evil was in the hearts and in the minds of everyone, so much so that God was going to destroy the earth with a flood, with the exception of Noah, his wife, three sons, their three wives, and pairs of animals, both clean and unclean, that were to be placed on the ark. So almost all the sin of the world is obliterated by the flood, with the exception of the people that were on the ark. The waters go by and the waters dry up. Noah and his sons go out of the ark, and Noah builds and plants a vineyard, and he drinks of the wine and he gets drunk and causes sin to once again run rampant in humanity. You see, what we see in Genesis even 1 through, or sorry, Genesis chapter 3, verse Genesis through chapter 3 through chapter 10, is that sin lurks at the door and no one can control it. We even get to Genesis chapter 11, and God tells Noah and his family, "Be fruitful and multiply the earth." Well, they're fruitful and they multiply, but they don't want to leave. They don't want to multiply the earth. They want to stay together. As a matter of fact, they stay together in the land in Mesopotamia, and they build a great tower, not for the glory of God, but they build this tower for themselves because they want to make their name great, not God's name great. What we learn from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 11 is that sin lurks at the door. No one can control it. No one can rule over it. Nothing can fix it. Sin only gets worse when it is unchecked. Now that gets us to today's passage in Genesis chapter 12. Because in Genesis chapter 12, we see that there's something different that's happening. In Genesis chapter 12, we see here that God begins to deal with things differently. Whenever Adam and Eve sinned, God placed a curse on the serpent, on Eve, on Adam, and on creation. But in the midst of placing a curse on the serpent and on Eve and on Adam and on creation, God gives a glimmer of hope, which is a ray of hope. God says that the seed, a singular descendant of Eve, will be at enmity with the serpent. The serpent will strike that descendant's heel, but the heel of that descendant will crush the head of the serpent. And as we begin looking and reading at Genesis chapter 12, we see that now we have a new literary unit that is opening up before us. Because now we begin to see how God is going to begin to deal with sin through a particular family upon which the Messiah would come, which Eve's seed, her descendant, will come and ultimately crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's the big picture. Now, what's the smaller picture? For today's passage, our smaller picture actually begins in chapter 11, just a few verses up. And let me begin reading verse 31. Terah, this man Terah, took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son, Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur to the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, the Bible does not give us insight into Terah's thoughts from moving his family from the land of the Chaldeans to Haran. But in Acts chapter 9, during Stephen's speech, just before he was to be stoned, we see that God actually called Abram out of the land of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And Abram took his father, his immediate family, and his extended family to Haran. However, it is at Haran, where Terah dies, it is at Haran that God begins to specify the conditions for his calling on Abram's life. Because Abram's heart has to be examined when God calls Abram. It has to be examined to determine that he has the faith that is necessary so that God can begin to use Abram and his family to begin to deal with the sin problem in creation. Now, here's the reality. Whatever you believe about election, we cannot overlook the fact that God, at an appointed time in history, looked over the face of the earth and he elected Abram to be the patriarch, to be the guy from whom the Messiah would ultimately come from, whom the seed would come that would crush the head of the serpent. This call on Abraham, or not Abraham, but this call on Abram at Haran is absolutely important, because we see that God is preparing Abram for the covenant that he's going to make with Abram in Genesis chapter 15 and Genesis chapter 17 by calling him to go to a place that God will show him. And if he goes to this place, God promises Abram that he's going to change three areas of his life. And today, this is what we're going to learn. Today, we're going to learn that when God calls a person, he does change three areas of that person's life. So if you have your Bibles open to Genesis chapter 12, let's read these first three verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your kindred, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Now, for our avid Bible readers this morning, we will notice that in these three verses that I just read, verses 1 through 3, we will notice that the word covenant is not mentioned here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, is not God making a covenant with Abraham. Instead, what God is doing is calling Abraham and thereby making promises to Abraham. God is calling Abraham to leave and then to go to a place that he will show him. God's not making a covenant, but God is certainly making promises to Abram as he is calling him to leave. And like Abram, when God calls a person, he changes that person's life. As I said, we're going to see three areas of a person's life that God will change when he calls us. The first we see, number one, is God's calling changes a person's future. God's calling changes a person's future. Allow me to read verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." God's calling changes a person's future. Abram now is trusting in God in his future. Abram don't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's going to happen. But yet he knows that as he is hearing the word of God, as he is hearing God's voice, God is saying, "Abram, your life is going to change. Things are going to be significantly different from you. I am going to change what you thought was going to happen to what I am going to make happen in your life." Well, in order for God's calling to change a person's future, one must leave where he or she is at. Abram has to leave. He has to leave Haran. The Bible says, "Go from your country." Well, "go from" means leave. So Abram now must leave where he's at. But the question is, what is Abram leaving? What is he leaving? Well, as we look at verse 1, we see here that God shows Abram that he is going to leave three things. And here are the three things that Abram must leave. He must leave his country, leave his kindred, and leave his father's house. Go from your country. Leave your country. What does that mean? You got to leave Haran. Now, we don't know how long Terah and Abram and his family were living in Haran. But it doesn't make a difference. If it was a short time or several years, Abram, in order to be obedient to God, could no longer stay in that country. He had to leave that country. God was calling him to leave where he was at. Secondly, God also told him you had to leave your kindred. You have to leave your relationships. You have to leave the extended family that you are traveling with. That is his nephew and other extended family members. Abram must now go and leave all of that is familiar to follow God somewhere. But third, he also has to leave his father's house. Well, why does Abram have to leave his father's house? That was important in the ancient Near East, because you were identified by your clan, by your father, and that was an important identifying marker. But Abram was told by God, you must leave your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father's house. Why? Because Abraham and his family, they were pagans. We learn that in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua was speaking to the Israelites, and he was asking the Israelites, "To whom shall you serve? As for me and my house," Joshua says, "I will serve the Lord." But in that speech, Joshua, as he's speaking to the Israelites, he lets them know that Terah and his family, Abram, Terah, his nephew, wife, all of them, that they served and worshiped false gods, but they left those false gods to follow the true God. You see, Abram had to leave Terah's house because Abram had to leave the paganism and the worship of the false gods that his family participated in. Well, how does that apply to us? Because we just clearly understood that God still calls people today in various stages of their life. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, number one, If God tells Abram to leave his country, whenever God calls us, are we willing to leave what is familiar in our lives? Are we willing to leave what is normal, what is familiar? Number two, when God tells us to, or when God told Abram in verse 1 to leave his kindred, let me ask you this question. When God calls you at whatever stage of life you're in, are you willing to leave your identity? The identity that you have maybe with your goals and your ambitions, with your family, with your past, who you are, who you were. Are you willing to leave that identity? And number three, are you willing to leave your father's house? Now, no, I'm not saying you have to leave your mom and dad, but what I am asking is that when God calls you, are you willing to leave your security? The security that you have in your familiar identity with where you live. Because we have to do that when God calls us. Because he calls us to faith. He calls us to trust. He calls us to obedience. So why must Abraham leave? Because Abraham is told by God, go from your country. Well, he's told that he must leave so that he can follow. Abraham cannot follow God unless he leaves where he is currently at. So in order for us to follow God, that means we must leave certain things behind. Verse 1 teaches that Abram was to go to a land that God was going to show him. Abram, you must leave Haran and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Isn't it funny that God didn't tell him which land he's going to lead him to? Just, Abram, you have to leave here and go to a place that I will show you. Abram, you must go from here, leave, and go to a place I will show you. It's not identified, but he has to leave in order to follow. Note, here, verse 1 gives us the first of a phrase that we see five times mentioned in these three verses. Five times when God calls Abram, God tells Abram, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God is bathing Abram's calling with his very self. God tells Abram, go from your country and I will show you a place to where you will go. When God says, I will show you, that's God's promise to Abram in this calling. Trust me, follow me, and I will show you. I mean, Missourians, how great is that? We're the show me state, right? And God is essentially telling Abram, if you trust me, if you follow me, I will certainly show you where I am going to lead you. So God's calling changes a person's future, number one, in verse 1. Number 2, in verse 2, we see God's calling changes a person's household. Let's read verse 2 again. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. God's calling changes a person's household. Obviously, Abram's household is being changed and going to be changed drastically because he has to leave his country, leave his kindred, and leave his father's house. But it's going to be changed even more than just leaving, because what he's leaving, God is now going to add to him. But in order for this to happen, for God's calling to change a person's household, Abraham must believe. So that means one must believe. If God is calling you, and if he's going to change your household, then one must believe what God is promising. Verse 2 teaches us that God will change Abram's household in three ways. Here we have some more of these I will statements from God. Notice, God says, if you leave, I am going to change your household. He says, I will make you, Abram, into a great nation. Number 2, he says, I will bless you, Abram, and I will make Abram's name great. That's pretty awesome. Abram, he's leaving his home, he's leaving his kindred, he's leaving his identity in his father's house. And you would think that that would be a reduction to almost nothing, almost like a fugitive leaving away from his family. But yet whenever he does leave, God says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I am going to make your name great. Now, this is important because we learn in Genesis chapter 15 that Abram and his wife Sarai, they're actually childless. They've never had a child. So when Abram hears in Genesis chapter 12 that when he leaves and goes to this place that he is going to become a great nation, he is going to be blessed, he's going to have a great name, he has to believe in God in a lot. Because as of right now, God has not given him and Sarai a child. But in this calling, God is promising Abram that he will be a great nation. He will be blessed, and his name will be great. And it is ironic that Abram's name means exalted father. But yet at this point, Abram is fatherless. He only has a hope and belief that God will make these promises come to pass, that he will make his name great. Now, what's our application here? Well, I cannot say that when God calls you, he will do everything that he promised to Abraham. However, what I can say is that when God calls you by the very nature of his work in your life, he will make your household different because you will have to go and follow him. And whenever you go and follow him, he will adopt you into a great nation, which is the body of Christ. Whenever you go and follow him, he will bless you now in the riches and glory that are in Christ Jesus. And whenever he calls you and tells you to go, your name will be great, for you will be God's sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. The greatness of your name is just simply being called God's son, God's daughter in Jesus. And this is only if we yield to God's calling in our life and allow him to work and lead us to him and to his will. So, when God's calling changes a person's household, one must believe that God will change that household, and he does it so that he can bless. Scripture shows us that God will do all of this for Abraham for one purpose. We see here in verse 2, this imperative command here. God says, if you go, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. So Abraham is learning this is not all about him. It's so that he can be a blessing to others. He can be a blessing to others. Be blessed, Abraham, and then be a blessing. Do we identify ourselves as being an agent, as a blessing of God, as we respond to his call in our life? Abraham was an agent of blessing by the very nature of following God in this call. And understand that regardless of whatever stage in life God calls us, whenever he does call us and we leave and follow and we believe, then we know that we will be a blessing. We may not know how we're going to be a blessing, but we will be a blessing by the very nature of following and obeying God's will. So God's calling changes a person's future, number one. God's calling changes a person's household, number two. Number three, God's calling changes a person's legacy. And we see that in verse 3. I will bless those who will bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's calling changes a person's legacy. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. You see, the thing that Abraham had to be is he had to be. So in order for God's calling to change a person's legacy, one must simply be. Be what? Be God's person. Yielded and faithful and obedient and trusting unto him. What must Abraham be? Well, he must be no more or no less than a demonstration of a man who is in a relationship with the true living God of creation. Notice how tight this relationship is that God says, I'm going to have with you. God says, I will, another I will statement, I will bless those who bless you, and I will dishonor those who dishonor you, I will curse. That is a tight relationship that God is saying he's going to have with Abraham. That as you go and as you be Anybody who blesses you, I will bless them. Anybody who curses you, I will curse you. And we see this play out immediately. Abram and Sarai, obviously they leave everything that God tells them to leave. They go into the promised land or the land of Canaan, and then they are forced out into Egypt because of a great famine. And Pharaoh takes Sarai into his house to be one of his women. And God curses Pharaoh's house because he takes Sarah away from Abram. Now, there's a lot of other implications that are involved there, but the reality is we see right off the bat that when somebody dishonors Abram and even dishonors Sarai, that God brings a curse. This is the relationship that that Abram and God have with each other. It's that tight. A commentator here noted that in Genesis 1 through 11, the ultimate blessing of God was living in the garden next to the tree of life, or being in the ark whenever the flood waters came. Now, however, the ultimate blessing that we see in this new literary unit is simply being in this wonderful relationship with God, this tight relationship with God. It's not the Garden of Eden or the Tree of Life. It's not the Ark that is a blessing. It is being in a relationship with God, being called out by God and following God. Because God says, I will bless you and bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Now, what's the application to this? Because the fact that God blesses those who bless us is okay, and we kind of like the fact that God will curse those who dishonor us. You know, it's often said, vengeance is mine, but I won't quote the rest of the verse. Isn't it amazing how a close relationship we have with God through Jesus Christ in our new covenant? We see that act out in the New Testament too. Remember in Acts chapter 9, Saul is an unbeliever, and he is going to Damascus for the sole purpose to put anybody who believes that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah, put them in chains and bring them back for trial. And on the way to Damascus, Paul is confronted by the risen Christ. And what does Jesus tell Paul in Acts chapter 9? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You see, Paul and the church, or Paul and the Sanhedrin and the Jewish priests and Pharisees, they were all about persecuting Christians. They wanted to arrest them. They wanted to bring them back in chains. But when Jesus is confronting Saul, he says to him, why are you persecuting me? You see that tight relationship that even in the New Testament we have with God? That these first century believers, while they were being persecuted and arrested for just believing that Jesus is Savior, Jesus says to Saul, the one who is the persecutor, why are you persecuting me? You're doing it to my people. Jesus says, you are also doing it to me. So when God's calling changes a person's legacy, we must be in that relationship, enjoy that tight relationship, allow that relationship to play out so that we can serve. You see, Abraham had to be God's representative on earth so that he could serve. And how is he going to serve? Well, we see here, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This relationship that Abraham had with God was for a reason. While Abraham is being faithful and passing God's test of faith, God is going to bless all the families of the earth through Abraham. How? How does he do that? Well, he does that by sending the Messiah through Abraham's lineage. Because it doesn't happen. This all the families of the earth being blessed has not been realized and is not realized fully because Jesus tarries. Yes, some are blessed because they believe that Jesus is Lord and Savior. But yet, it's not ultimately fulfilled until Jesus returns. That seed that was promised way back in the garden, when that seed returns and that descendant's heel crushes the head of the serpent, then every family on the face of the earth shall be blessed in Abraham. Abraham just simply had to continue to serve God in this calling of going. And then ultimately, when God does make a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15 and 17, Abraham just continually needs to keep serving God so that God can ultimately work through him. Not even at that day, but centuries later. You see, we think a lot about our legacy, and rightly so. Legacy is important. This week, we lost a great and godly man in our association when God called Paul Pope home. And he is going to be greatly missed. His wisdom and serving Sunrise Church and then serving our association, powerful. In pastors' conferences, when we talk about Bible, he would bring it down and just simply help us understand how that plays out in the church. He is going to be missed. He is leaving a legacy behind. A legacy not of his name, but of the name of whom he served, Jesus. What kind of legacy are we working on? What we leave our kids or grandkids? Or what we do for God in following and listening to his calling? I forgot which pastor said this, and I should have looked it up, but it just came to mind, so I guess I couldn't look it up. But a pastor once said, paraphrasing here, serve Jesus and die forgotten. And there is no greater legacy. To simply serve the Lord. Serve the Lord by serving others. And ultimately be forgotten in the timeline of history until Jesus returns. Oh, we're remembered in heaven. But that's what's important. We need to be serving, not for our fame or notoriety, but for the fame and notoriety and the glory of God the Father. So, when God calls, he wants to change three areas in your life. He wants to change your future, he wants to change your household, and he wants to change your legacy. The question for this invitation now is this. Are you willing to leave to follow? Let's stand and pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning, and we are grateful for the lessons that we learn in your calling of Abraham. Father, now I pray that you help us to listen to your voice from your word, to respond to your calling in our life, and to realize that whatever holds us back, we need to be loosened from so that we can follow you. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.